God, as we look today at worship and prayer and fasting, our desire is that you would draw us into a unrelenting passion and desire to know you, to experience you, Father, for you to fill us, for you to manifest your power in our lives and in the world around us. We pray, God, that you would cleanse us from the apathy, from the hard-heartedness, from our unrepentance, all of these things, Lord, that prevent us from a full experience of you. I pray, God, that you would give us the heart and the spirit of the early church that longed for the manifestation of your power and the manifestation of boldness in us, that we could see you do great works in and through us, Father, to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our desire. In your son's name, amen. All right, so great to have you all here. We are working through the book of Acts. We are about halfway through. About a year and a half, 2 years ago, we planned to work through the book of Acts, mostly because of its teachings for us on mission and the plan of God and Scripture. But about 6 months ago, I would say, the Lord impressed upon us through a variety of ways that he wanted to address what he believed to be and what we have come to acknowledge as a weakness in us, what we're describing as a lack of faith in and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And so we had planned to work through the book of Acts, and it is God who establishes our plans. And so instead of using Acts in regards exclusively in a focus on mission and God's purposes, we are using Acts to deepen us in what it means to be a dependent upon and anticipating and trusting in the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so the book is very good for that as well. It's a huge part of what the book of Acts is about. We have seen that the Acts is communicating that the Spirit of God is multiplying disciples and churches by empowering us to expand the Word of God and strengthen churches. That's what Acts is about. The Spirit and the Word, the church, multiplying disciples, those big things. And so we're looking at all of the book through the lens of the work of the Holy Spirit to do these things and what we as a church need to deepen in and strengthen in order to more fully experience the Spirit's work in our lives as well. Last week we looked at the corporate meetings. So we meet here publicly in St. Paul. We use rented facilities here, and we meet together like the early church did in a public way, where the preaching and teaching of Scripture, prayer, and worship together in a place where people that aren't in our body, that aren't a part of our family, could come and hear the Word preached, and we long that the Lord God would grow us in this way. And we also meet in our homes as house churches spread throughout Minneapolis and St. Paul. We have about 8 of those expressions, and that's where we have a more intimate fellowship with each other and study of the Word and prayer and ministry together. And it's where we have the Lord's Supper together. And so we have these two meetings, and both have been used historically, public meetings and private meetings. But today we're going to look at prayer, worshiping, and fasting. Three things that the churches practiced in the New Testament that gave rise to the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming them as a people and in working miracles around them and in growing the church from 100 people to thousands. The Holy Spirit manifested his power, and you see throughout the Scriptures, throughout the book of Acts, that prayer and worship and fasting were strategically located. Those efforts were strategically located around the Spirit's amazing work, okay? And so you should have a study guide. If you don't, raise your hand. I don't even know where they're at. If you need one, raise your hand, and maybe somebody who has one can bring you one. But you can see there that I've made some observations about our prayer and worship and fasting as a church. And what I want to do, usually we have a little Q&A at the end. What I want to do this morning is do a little Q&A at the beginning and then I tie it up with a little bit at the end. But I would like just to hear a few comments, three or four, about your observations about our experience as a church in regards to prayer and worship and fasting. There are a few consistent characteristics of the early church, and I'm going to talk about those in just a moment, but I'd like you to make some observations about some characteristics you can observe from our prayer and worship and fasting. And there's one that's extremely easy if you've been around our church very long, that they got it in St. Paul, the one I was thinking about. I got it right away. Some observations. And you can be critical. That's fine. You can even say some mean things about me, and it's probably true, but yes. Yeah, some observations that you have made, if you've been in the church for a while, about our prayer and worship and fasting, our practices. Bonnie. Okay. I totally agree. About prayer, worship, or fasting? And that is the one. That's the first. Craig Butler, one of our elders, said, "We don't fast." And I said, "Amen, brother. You are exactly right. We don't." And I will take responsibility for that. I have led poorly in our practice of fasting. So we're going to talk about what fasting is. We fasted this week as a house church, and it was great. It's a great experience for us. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but right on, Bonnie. We do not fast. We don't fast. Others? Yeah, I have fasted individually. You know what? Here's a great weakness of mine. I am independent. I am extremely independent. Ask my wife, she will affirm that categorically. All right? And in my pride and independence, I will think if I'm getting it done, that's good enough. Or I won't even think that. I'll just think, hey, I'm getting it done. You know? But you know what? We are a church family. And I have a family. And if these are practices that are healthy and good for us as individuals, they are healthy and good for us as a church. And they are certainly taught and exemplified in Scripture. So my individual life, we can't stop there. We can't stop there. Great observation. Others? There are two on fasting. Any on worship or on prayer? Amen. We had a very same comment in St. Paul. It would be great for us to have meetings, I don't know how frequent or occasional, that were focused on prayer and worship. You know, we have meetings that are focused on word. I'd say that's a bulk of our meetings, and that's great. But it seems like the early church had meetings focused on worship and prayer. They would go to prayers, all right? They wouldn't go to, they would also go to hear the apostles preach, but there were times where they just went to go to prayers. So again, great observation. Others, one or two more. If you are a guest here today, we don't have self-evaluation every week, all right? So this is not usually what we do, but we try to do interaction every week towards the end of the message, but we're welcome. We're glad you are here. You are open and observing us trying to grow in the Lord together. So one more, one or two more. Okay. A positive observation. Thank you, Carissa. Yeah, I think there's a lot of emphasis in our house churches for the praying for each other's needs. I think that would be a consistent quality around all of the house churches. That's a great thing. The Scriptures tell us to pray for each other, pray for the saints continuously. So, all right, anybody else have another one they're dying to get off their chest? Yeah, that's one of the characteristics of the early church that you see in the book of Acts that we're going to see in the passage for today that I think highlights a weakness of ours. we have a great deal of prayer for each other. I think we're weak in our prayer for the mission beyond ourselves. And the scriptures tell us to pray for our government officials and for us as a church to come together and to do those things. So that, I think, also needs some improvement. Great observation, Jake. All right, well, let's get into the first text for today, which is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. When they were released, and this text is speaking about Peter and John here, after proclaiming the gospel in Jerusalem, they were taken captive by the chief priests and the elders, and they were released. It says, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So I want to make a few observations here of this passage. First of all, it is one of the only prayers in all of the New Testament that gives us insight into what they were praying when they got together. We have examples of Jesus' prayers, Paul's prayers, Peter's prayers, prayers as individuals, prayers for individuals. We have very few prayers on what the church would actually pray when they gathered together. This gives us some indication about some things that should at least be in our praying when we come together. All right, so let me make a few more observations. First of all, they went to their friends. It says that they, literally that means their own people, okay? They went to their own people. So the apostles, Peter and John, suffered persecution at the hands of the government, and they came back from that, and they went to their own people. And it strengthened their own people, and the people strengthened them. So mission in the world and the support of the church and the strengthening of the church go together. And that report that came back to the church caused all of them, and it doesn't say how many of them, but I would imagine it's quite a few. The church is a few thousand at this time. We don't know if they were meeting in the large place or in a home, but anyway, they came back together to the public setting where there's many of the church people gathered, and they together worshiped and prayed. Worshiped, and they acknowledge who God is, and then they prayed for themselves. So you can see here that in the content of their prayer, they give credence to and acknowledge the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now you could just say, well, that just reflected good Trinitarian Reformed theology. Okay, yeah. But here's what it shows. It shows that in their hearts and in their minds, they understood and depended upon each person of the Trinity and their function. All right? Now, let me explain this a little bit more. If you didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit and what his work was about here on this earth, you wouldn't know what to to do in regards to the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't know what to have faith in, and you would think that the work of God in this world was all dependent upon you. And see, knowledge has to come before faith, and faith has to come before power, and power has to come before fruit. And if you don't understand the role that the Father has, the role that Jesus Christ has played and continues to play, and the role that the Holy Spirit has and continues to work, you will not have adequate knowledge of, faith in, power for the work that God has called you to do, and you're going to be living out your Christian life by law. And so their prayer reflects their understanding of the Holy Spirit working. You have to know that regardless of the circumstance to which Christ has called you, maybe you're like the apostles, maybe you're an evangelist and a proclaimer of the gospel, maybe you're a church planner, okay? In the 99.5% other percentage of other people, you all have callings that the Holy Spirit has called you to do. If you read through the book of Ephesians, this is what we're trying to teach. It explains the Holy Spirit in chapters 1 through 3 and then says, okay, now go out and walk according to your calling in the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work at you to build you into a church. And so you are called as a member of a church family. You are called as a member of a family, maybe a spouse, a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, or a child. You are called as an employee or as an employer or as both. You are called as a neighbor and as a citizen. You have a calling. And whatever calling that is, the Holy Spirit is at work to strengthen and empower you in that calling. So, and because you are called to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that you just do that through proclaiming the gospel. You are exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in your workplace. You are exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in your family. You are exalting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And the Holy Spirit wants to empower you in that effort. If you don't know that, you're never going to step out in faith and boldness to do it. And you're going to go to work, or you're going to go to school, or you're going to be a neighbor thinking that, okay, I'm going to make God proud. Instead of, I am going to step out in faith knowing that the Holy Spirit has gone before me in this effort, and I am going to see fruit as a result of it somehow, some way, someday. Now, I might also suffer persecution, so God give me boldness to stay at it even when I'm spoken against and mistreated. Okay, so that we have got to go into our efforts knowing that the Holy Spirit is going before us, the Father is going before us, and that the power of Jesus Christ and the Spirit's resurrecting him from the dead is the power that we have to work in these things. They also saw, so that gives you hope and strength and power and energy, and they also saw themselves as a part of the Scripture. See, look, it says they connected themselves and their experience to David's psalm in Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm that talked about Jesus and the peoples of the world coming against Jesus and the anointed one of God. And so they saw their experience and they said, you know what? Jesus experienced persecution at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, just like David said. And we've experienced persecution at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, just like David said. And so they saw themselves connected in to the eternal purposes and plans of God, this small group of people. And even at 3,000, they would have been a small group of people compared to the Roman Empire. And so once again, if you can connect, if we can connect our lives to the Scriptures, in addition to our lives to the Holy Spirit's being at work, then that is going to strengthen our self-understanding, and we're going to see ourselves as much more significant than what we actually are. You see? Well, we're going to see ourselves more significant than what we appear to be. That's what I mean to say. From the world's perspective, we're just a small group of people on this earth. We appear ignorant, we appear stupid, we appear backward and traditional and lost in this crazy modern world of ours. All right? But if we see that we are connected to thousands of years of Scripture, that we are connected by the indwelling Spirit to the eternal God who created all things in heaven and on earth, then our place as a small group of pilgrims is heightened to be men and women that sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and empowered by his Holy Spirit. So it gives us much more strength and boldness and confidence and power to proceed forward in the mission that he has called for us. So we need to connect our lives to Scripture. You know, one of my favorite books of the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is writing to the kings of the world. He's considered to be the wisest king. He's writing to the kings of the world, and he says, you know, you can pursue riches, you can pursue women, you can pursue pleasure and entertainment and building things and building great kingdoms and having great armies. He said, you know what I've found? He said, I've found that my family, a work that I can do and enjoy, and the fruits of those labors within the context of fearing and obeying the Lord, I have found that to be what brings happiness to my life. Rich or poor, you can experience that. That's what he was saying. And that's what he said. What benefit do the rich have over the poor? They both end up dead. And where do the treasures go? To the people that follow behind them, who waste them. So he repeats throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, here's what I found to be true. A spouse to enjoy my life with, a good work and the fruits of my labors, all, if I can have that, I will be happy. You know, that has been an incredibly strengthening book for me because it connects to day-to-day life. Scripture is relevant. We don't have to try to make Scripture relevant. Scripture is relevant. We have to see how it connects into our everyday experience. And when we can connect Scripture into our everyday experience, it elevates us and puts us into the historic unfolding of the purpose and plan of God, that he is working through his Holy Spirit. And so this is a part of their worship. This is a part of their prayer. So our worship and prayer should have some of these kinds of things. And we have a lot of songs that connect us to Scripture and that give glory and praise to God the Father, the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And our worship and our prayer needs to be directed that way. So it keeps us connected emotionally and spiritually to these grander things. If we just sing about ourselves, that would get extremely old, extremely boring, and extremely small because we are not worthy of worship. But we are connected to him who is worthy of worship. And they prayed for three things. First one, look upon their threats. God, we need to understand that God is deliverer. That is the message of the Bible. That is the message of the gospel. And that's really where we have to start in our worship. God is deliverer. He has delivered us, and he will continue to deliver. So we have threats against us. The prayer, God, remember the threats. See the threats. Vindicate us from the threats that are around us. We are being hurt, Lord God. So in the midst of being hurt and asking for help from that hurt, what do they pray? The second thing, God, help us in the midst of threats to preach the gospel with boldness. They didn't want to pull back from their effort to be successful in their mission because of the threats. They didn't want the threats to squash their energy. To squash their boldness. They wanted God to strengthen them to stand against the threats. And several times they had to tell those officials, are we going to obey you or are we going to obey God? And God is calling us to fear and obey him and not to fear man. And again, the Lord knows the threats that we are faced with. You know, in this country, we're not facing physical persecution yet, but slander against what we would consider biblical orthodox Christianity is growing. And the slander that is coming against us is growing. Where this leads in the future, who knows? Who knows? But we are increasingly going to be a marginalized and oppressed people in terms of the public scandal and ridicule. Okay, where it goes in terms of violence or legal, who knows? But we're already, you all sense it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, trying to live faithfully in this world, trying to witness to people in this world, you know that they all think you're crazy. And that weakens you in your efforts to witness and explain Jesus to them. Because you know they're going to start asking, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And you know you'd need like 10 days to explain some of those things, but you know you don't have 10 days. And the older you get in Christianity, this seems like, you know, and the more knowledge you get, the more fearful you are of explaining the gospel to somebody, because how can I explain 10 years worth of knowledge or 20 years worth of knowledge and the understanding that I've come? So, because I can make sense now of all these things, sexuality and gender, and I can make sense of these, judgment. But it's taken me long to make sense of these things. How can I make sense of these things to my neighbor and it appears just like nonsense to them? You know, that's where you've got to trust the Holy Spirit. And you just got to say, you know what? Those are all great questions, but here's the thing you've got to come to grips with. Jesus is Lord. He's risen from the dead. He's coming back, and he's called you to believe in him, and he's going to judge you. Those are always a part of the gospel messages given throughout Acts, whether they were talking to Jews or Gentiles, Romans, Greeks, doesn't matter. Jesus is Lord. He's died on the cross to save you from his sin. He's risen from the dead to prove that he's God and that he's Messiah, and he's coming back to judge. Are you going to be in his kingdom or not? That's the decision. So present that. Don't talk about anything else. I mean, they may keep asking you, but first get Jesus to them. First get Jesus, and then talk about everything else. All right? So I'd love to talk about that more with you, but really it doesn't make any sense until you get Jesus down. If you don't get Jesus down, none of these things matter. None of these things matter. So they want boldness to continue to exalt and proclaim the name of Jesus because the threats are high. And finally, they ask God to stretch out his hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. Okay, so they knew that they needed help for boldness, but they knew that their words would just fall short unless they were accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. When we present the gospel, we present Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. And it is power in the name of Jesus Christ that we depend upon, not your words, not your skill and argument. Communicate Jesus Christ, trust that the Holy Spirit is there working, and just do your best, okay? Say something if you got an opportunity. All right, now I'm not saying press situations where you are rude and unloving and without tact. All right, but God will bring opportunities. If you're praying, God will bring opportunities for you to share the gospel with people. Step into those opportunities and let God do his work, okay? Don't force something that the Holy Spirit isn't working yet. And you'll know that. You'll know that. So God answers their prayers and the Holy Spirit fills them and they continue to do his work in the power of the Holy Spirit and they have boldness. Because this is a prayer and worship meeting they had here. A prayer and worship meeting. And I come back to, it's one of the only prayers we get insight into in regards to the content of what they were praying. And just as was mentioned here earlier, a lot of our corporate prayer times rightly emphasize and spend time on our personal needs, medical needs, financial needs, hard decisions that we have, family troubles, whatever. Paul says we should pray for anything that causes us anxiety, and everything causes us anxiety. All right, pray for them. And the scriptures say to pray continuously for the saints. All right, but we should at least have this as well. God, give us boldness to proclaim your gospel. It's not just Peter and James praying this. It's the whole group. They're all thinking, give us boldness to speak the gospel. We need to be, our corporate prayer and our corporate worship should have a strong flavor of mission to expand the gospel and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Not just him helping us out in our lives. He wants to help us out. He wants us to deliver. But he wants to do it for the exaltation of Jesus and for the advancement of the gospel. He wants you to he wants you to become a better employee, but not just so that you can make more money. and get promoted and become a better employee. He wants you to do all those things so that the name of Jesus is exalted through you. Or a better spouse, a better parent, a better child, whatever. The ultimate aim and purpose of us as Christians is one thing: the progress of the gospel. Paul writes to the Philippian church, "I write to you so that you will know that whether I stay or whether I come," he's trying to plan a visit to the church. He says, "but I want to be sure of one thing, that you as a church are standing firm as one man with one mind for the progress of the gospel." And he addressed all sorts of things that were going on in the church. There were two ladies in the church arguing, and they couldn't resolve their argument. And they were co-workers of his at a previous time. So these two ladies couldn't get an argument resolved. And it got back to Paul. How would you like that? You're having a fight with another member in the church and you can't get it resolved, and it elevates to such serious level that it gets back to Paul. He's 100 miles away, hundreds of miles away, and it gets back there through letter. It probably took 2 months for him to get the letter. And he has to write scripture mentioning your two names. Will you please? And it says, and it's the only church that is addressed to the elders and deacons as well. Will you guys please help these two ladies get their arguments settled? Do you know why he was so emphatic on it? Because it was creating disunity in the church that was affecting their local expression of the gospel and affecting their giving to Paul and his team so he could go on to new places with the gospel. He was running short of funds. And he says, "Your argument, ladies, is affecting me because you Philippian church have supported me the best out of all of the churches. But this has caused a problem and it's come back to me. Address it." Everything that we do in our families, in your workplace, in this church body, affects the progress of the gospel. Do not be deceived to think that it does not. We go to the next passage, Acts 13, 1 through 3. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Now, this is just a group of leaders. Looks like they get together regularly for prayer and fasting and worship. Now, there's a few things I want to point out here. It's not the elders of the church. Now, these men could have been the elders, but if he would have said, "Now the elders of the church got together," what it would have communicated is that it was a shepherding responsibility to engage in this task of commending leaders. And I don't think he's saying that, because never does he give the responsibility to the elders for the expansion of the gospel beyond their midst. I believe that some of these men were elders. But notice what it's teachers and it's prophets. Now, teachers are people that, man, they know the scriptures backwards and forwards and can explain everything to you, or at least can make a better effort than non-teachers can. And prophets are people with spiritual insight and discernment into the scripture and from the Holy Spirit himself. And so what I think he's saying is this: these leaders got together and they had deep insight into the word and deep spiritual sensitivity. And they would regularly get together for worship and prayer and fasting. This church is about 7 years old at this point. And I think that they were praying and seeking the Lord on what to do next. "Lord, what would you have us do? You've called us to something. What would it be?" And the Spirit comes and answers that. And he says, "Set these men aside and commend them to the work." This prayer and fasting and worship time that seemed to be a regular part of what they did as a leadership team led to the beginning of the expansion of the gospel into the Roman Empire. Huge. This is a key event in the book of Acts that eventually all of Europe knew the gospel. Hundreds of churches were planted because some men sat down, and John did what, like you said, they anticipated and waited for the word of the Lord to come. and they worshiped and they prayed and they fasted. So what are these three things? Worship is simply the adoration of something. The adoration of something. Okay? These men adored, and women adored God. They loved God. They had a deep appreciation for God. Why? Scriptures say because he first loved us. They experienced their sins being washed away. The guilt and the shame of their sins being washed away. Guilt and shame no longer was their master. Sin was no longer their master. Sexual immorality and stealing and insubordination and anger and disrespect, these things were no longer their master. Jesus was their master, and he freed them from the effects of sin and gave them life and brought love and joy and hope to their families and to their lives and into their communities and made the promise of a coming kingdom. You know, I was reading this morning in the paper before leaving for St. Paul. And it's a story about the Boundary Waters and how they're planting warmer climate trees in the Boundary Waters because they predict in the next several decades the cold weather trees are going to increasingly die off because it's getting warmer. And so they're wanting to start building up and planting warm weather trees so that in 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years from now, there's still trees up north. Now, I go to the Boundary Waters 3 or 4 times a year if I can. Take my family up there, friends, brothers and sisters from Iowa. I love the Boundary Waters. Do you know what is corruption and sin that is destroying the climate? And yes, humans have a role, but the world is corrupted. The scriptures teach that all creation entered into corruption at the inception of sin by Adam and Eve. That all creation longs for the redemption of the saints because creation is even longing for Christ to come back because it is suffering. And I was reading that article, I was like, you know what? I love the Boundary Waters. I'm going to take my kids up there as much as I can because when they're older with their kids and grandkids, they may not be around anymore. And that was sad for me. But on the other end, I can look forward to the coming of the kingdom of Jesus Christ where he is going to erase all of the corruption and create a new heaven and a new earth. And by God's grace, my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids will experience that, and it will never be corrupted. And so I had a little despair, but I got a little hope because Jesus is Lord, and he's coming back, and it's going to be better than the Boundary Waters. I love the Boundary Waters. But it's not the kingdom of God. And so there is a hope in the kingdom of God. And see, I was able to worship the Lord because I'm looking forward to a kingdom where all of this will be restored that is corrupted now. All right, so environmentalism, you guys, that is a great call. Because they're longing for an earth unaffected by human sin and corruption. Jesus was an environmentalist. We should all be, because it's beautiful. His creation is beautiful. But it's not, in present form, it's not eternal. And Jesus wants us to look forward to the eternal. And so let's worship. Recognizing that God, through Christ and his Holy Spirit, have done and continue to do things that are more beautiful and worthy of adoration and our affections and our attention than anything else that we can give here on this earth. Now, if you don't have an inward sense of worship and adoration for God, then fasting is for you. All right, because here's what happens when we're not worshiping. We're hardened. We become apathetic. We think we deserve everything. So the things that we get, we don't give God the glory for. And so fasting is an intentional exercise to introduce suffering into your experience. That's what fasting is. So if you're apathetic and hard-hearted, and you know that, and you don't like it and want to change, then I would suggest fasting to you. And it's simply, biblical fasting. We got all kinds of fasts nowadays, but when the scriptures talk about fasting, they talk about going without food and any sort of energizing food or drink for a period of time. Maybe a day, maybe 2 days, maybe a week, maybe 40 days like Jesus did. Okay? You do not eat. And what that does is that you drink water, because you would die after a few days if you didn't drink water. It forces you to recognize in a very short time that you are dependent upon God every single day. That you can't even make it to lunchtime without becoming irritable, frustrated, angry, lonely, confused, headaches. And so then you sit down and have a sandwich for lunch, and you're just like, oh, praise the Lord. Or travel to a place where 3 square meals a day isn't a promise. Or in our culture, 3 square meals a day and convenient food anytime you want, whenever. Whenever. One of the best things that I ever did unintentionally was, in terms of helping me become a better worshiper, was travel. I traveled to Africa in 1996 for 2.5 weeks, you know. And you guys all know I like to eat. And I didn't like a lot of the food. Food wasn't readily available. I lost weight, which was a good thing. You know, but I tell you what, it made me appreciate the God blessing me every day with breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And to live in a country where generally, no, not everybody that lives in America has 3 square meals a day. And that's a problem we as a church should help to address. But generally, you're not going to go without food in America. And so coming back, man, this is amazing. The food we get to eat, the drinks we get to enjoy, and because not everybody around the world does. So fasting helps break your hard-heartedness, and it reveals how dependent you really are upon God. We fasted for the first time as a house church this last week, and what we asked everybody to do, if they could, was skip breakfast, skip lunch, no snacks, and then break your fast at our dinner time at 6:30 when we had house church. And we told people, hey, listen, if you're scheduled to work and you've got to be on task and you've got to be operating at peak performance, don't fast. You know, we've got some nurses and some physicians and doctors, and we don't want people operating and then they're twitching and falling asleep and they got that serious stuff, or Brandon's up in a tree and he's got a, you know, we don't, and he's got a chainsaw. We don't want him falling out of the tree because he's tired. And if you can't adjust your schedule around a fast, recognizing that you're going to be weakened by it, you maybe should pick a different time to fast. And so we just told our house church, hey, if you need to work, work unto the Lord. If you're going to fast, fast unto the Lord. And we'll all come together and celebrate the Lord when we enjoy Lord's Supper. And I tell you what, I was excited for the house church to come together. Not only because I was looking forward to eating, but because, hey, we've had a shared experience and at least some of us are going to come together and break this fast together. But the whole church is mindful of the Spirit working. Okay? We had some prayers answered that week that were significant prayers. I felt that we had a connection as a house church that was more significant than some of our more recent meetings. I'm personally going to try to do it every week. Now, I'm not going to ask the whole house church to do that, but I would like for fasting to become more a part of our disciplined rhythms as a church and not just as individuals. Okay, so I don't know how we're going to do that. We'll have to talk with the elders and see what we kind of do. But house churches can do some things on their own. Families can do some things on their own. But it's a discipline that I think is important to keep our hearts sensitive to the Lord's goodness and kindness towards us. Because we in our flesh, we get ungrateful. We get ungrateful. And then prayers, and there's all kinds of prayers. There's intercession, there's supplications, there's just general prayers. I'm not going to get into all that. Prayers are requests made to God for what we think we need, what others need, others helps. Pray for anything. If you believe that it's important, it's causing you anxiety, pray about it. Pray about it. Again, I think that these men were praying for the Spirit to guide them as a church and as and his people and to what his next thing for them was. Okay, and they came together and worshiped and fasted and prayed regularly, asking for these things. So we've got both elder teams for St. Paul and for Minneapolis meet weekly for prayer. Okay, I don't know if they have. We don't have any like scheduled or rhythmic fasting. John and Tim on this side, obviously, you guys know that. So there's some things that we can improve on, but we do have our leaders do take weekly times, and the time is open to anybody to come. We pray at 8 o'clock on Tuesday mornings, and anybody's welcome to join us then. And we will move it to 7 if more of you could be involved. So anyway, send us some emails on that. But it's a discipline of the church. Now, at this point, if I could just say, hey, church, pray, fast, and worship better. All right, and that wouldn't be a terrible thing, but it would really come across as a work. What I'd rather do, and there's some things that we as a church do need to just structure, that we as a leadership are responsible for in saying, hey, we're going to lead the way in these things. We're going to lead in some more structured prayer or fasting or worship. I think both sides would love to have some frequent time where we just come together for worship and prayer. Okay, that would be great. So we're going to put some things in place and lead in some of those kinds of things. But for your participation, whether it's in a corporate event or in a house church setting or you on your own, if you don't hear these words and respond to them like you respond to the gospel, then it's not going to make a difference. See, the gospel is at the heart of us being faithful worshipers, faithful fasters, and faithful prayers. Okay, and what I mean by that is this. The Lord is calling us to something. He calls us to repent of sin and to believe in Him for the forgiveness of our sins and for life eternal in the gospel. And we get to a place of need in our lives, and we come to a point where we're like, okay, I can't do anything else. I do need Jesus. And we humble ourselves and we repent and we seek after Him. But as a church, if we don't have the same spirit in terms of we long for and need the Holy Spirit and His power at work in us. If we don't long for that and just are comfortable in our current existence. And see, here's the thing about the mission of Jesus Christ in terms of the expansion of the gospel being at the forefront. We can all get comfortable in being faithful at work or as husbands or wives or parents. We can build ourselves into a place where, okay, I think I'm doing pretty good here. All right? But there is a sphere of our mission that will never be exhausted in terms of you being faithful to it. And that's the lost in the world around you. Because there's always going to be people that don't believe in Jesus. You can get to a place of maturity. Now, you shouldn't think that way, but experientially we can get there. But we should never be satisfied with friends and family members that don't know Jesus Christ. Never. You know, and we can get lethargic in mission, and we can think, well, God predestines everybody, and he does, and I don't want you to think that you are responsible for somebody's salvation. Regardless of where you're at in free will predestination, the scriptures are pretty clear. It is the Holy Spirit that draws people to faith in Him, okay, and convicts them. We feed, we water, but it is the Spirit that causes transformation, okay? That is clear. So don't get yourself into a spot where you're thinking that you are responsible for somebody's salvation. You are not. You are responsible to follow Jesus and proclaim and exalt His name in the proclamation of the gospel, then let the Holy Spirit do the work, okay? Regardless, you should never be settled because of your theology or any other reason and comfortable with the lost around you. So you always have to be viewing your life from the standpoint of need. I need Christ. I need the Spirit. I need the Word. I need the church. Because Jesus' name needs to be exalted more in the lives of those around me and in my own life and in the life of the church. Jesus' name needs to be exalted more. You should never, until Jesus comes back and is finally exalted to where he should be and his eternal kingdom is set up, there should always be this longing. Jesus' name needs to be exalted more. All right? And we've got to love each other as a church for the exaltation of Jesus' name. We got to grow mature and strong as individuals and as families for the exaltation of Jesus' name. We need to love each other and meet each other's needs. And I am so thankful for those of you that came and helped me and Anna and I and our family this week on our house. It was just a huge blessing to us in terms of getting things finished. We need to love one another and pour into each other's lives. Okay, we can't give all of what we do to save the lost because then we're not exalting Jesus' name in a spirit enveloped community of people that demonstrates his power and what it means to love one another and to be a family of God. That is a part of our gospel testimony. So we've got to kind of hold all these things together. But we can never be still or satisfied. Okay? That is, and it is in that place where we recognize our constant need that our worship and our prayer and our fasting will be dynamic and powerful and real and sincere. Let me pray. Lord God, we just long for your Holy Spirit to give us a greater experience of you and your indwelling power and your love. We long, God, for our love for each other to grow. We long for our love for our families to grow. We long, God, to see Jesus exalted in the world around us. And so, God, please, we pray the prayer that they prayed. Look at the obstacles that face us. Give us boldness against those obstacles. And work your power, God, through your Holy Spirit, to the power of the name of Jesus Christ in your Son's name. Amen.